You'll take your Bibles, please. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. On Sunday nights, whenever I've been able to speak, we have been working through a series entitled, I Am Not Ashamed. I Am Not Ashamed. And we purposefully are doing this because we are living in times, unprecedented times in this country, where we are seeing attacks coming against Christianity. We're seeing attacks coming against moral principles upon which our country was founded. And Christians are being called upon to make some choices. Are we going to follow the Word of God, or are we going to cave to the culture? And this cancel culture mentality that we have today, they're attacking and causing people to be quiet. Just go away and be quiet, are we? Or are we going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow His Word? Verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our God, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now get that now, what he's saying there. We haven't been called to our own purposes. We've been called to His purpose and His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not what? I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be together tonight and we can take up this subject of not being ashamed. Lord, help us not to run in the fight, but rather that we might be courageous and that we might stand with thee, not being obnoxious, but just simply standing on the principles and communicating them to our children, to our teenage children, to those that are out of school now, and to those that we befriend in the community. Lord, we have a responsibility to tell them what your word says. Help us to be courageous in the work that you've called us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were in our study, we looked at the gospel and its uniqueness. The gospel is distinct among all the religions of the world, all the different professions of faith that are out there. The gospel is different because it works. It works. It's divinely empowered to transform individual lives. We know that the gospel works, do we not? It changes lives. It changes attitudes about everything. And what is being preached by religion doesn't change lives. It seeks to make lives better, but in most cases, lives continue on in their same pathway because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to pick up, and I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, please, chapter 4, because I've got a few verses that I want to share with you in regard to what we're going to be addressing tonight about the distinctiveness of the gospel and the responsibility that you and I have to make much of the great distinctives of the gospel. The gospel transforms lives. The gospel ministers grace to hearts and lives. And when the church ceases to make much of the unique claims of the gospel, we have lost the greatest distinctive of spiritual life. You know, we've watched through the years of how, you know, Christian churches and Christian colleges, some of them have lost their distinctives. You know, Harvard and Yale began as Christian colleges, but you wouldn't know that if you went on their campuses today. You wouldn't know it by the philosophies that they teach in their classrooms, what they tolerate on their campuses each year, with emphasizing alternate forms of sexuality and perversions beyond description for a full week on campus. That's encouraged among the students. But if you come on there and try to preach the gospel, boy, they'll herd you out so fast and make your head spin. But that began as a Christian college. So did Yale. I could go down the list. Dartmouth and others that were started as Christian schools that lost the distinctiveness of the gospel. They lost the testimony that was given to them. And you and I, if we're not careful, we will lose what God has given to us if we're not careful to hold it close to us. You know, things that are dear to you are things that you hold closest to you. I mean, it's an important thing to understand and know. And so many people today have let go of the distinctives of what makes a person a Christian. And as a result of that, we call anything and everything a Christian. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, back in the 1920s, said this. He said, the gospel has been watered down so much that any old hog can roll over into heaven. Now, we all know what he was saying by that. We've lowered the fence down, and so any old hog can just roll in. God is not in the business of keeping hogs. He's in the business of transforming them. He makes them into a new soul. He gives them a new life. He's not interested in our old heart. He wants to transform you and give you a new heart. Amen? Behold, all things are become new. Old things have passed away. That's the gospel that used to be preached from pulpits across America, but today we've watered it down, we've filtered it down to make it palatable. All right? You see, the gospel is strong medicine. The gospel exposes us for what we really are. We're sinners. But we live in a generation today, well, we don't accept that. Everybody's a promise and a possibility. Everybody has a spirit of divinity within them. All we have to do is fan the flames a little bit, and we can bring that out. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's a lie. But it's believed today. You know, the whole concept of the elimination of police forces in the United States is ignorance of the iniquity of the human heart. You do understand that. They're linked. They're linked together. The ignorance of what the Bible says about the human heart and this predisposed idea that we don't need police. Now, what does that tell you? It tells us that people have wicked hearts and they need the gospel of the grace of God to change our heart. Can God change the heart of a murderer? Yes, He can. Now, He may not be able to take away the consequences. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. went to a penitentiary one time. He was invited by a mother who called him and said, my son is scheduled to die in an electric chair because he committed murder. And he went and there presented the gospel to that young man. He wasn't able to lead him to Christ because the man had come to his own idea that he was too bad that God couldn't save him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. pleaded with him. You're going to die in just a few moments, son. You're going to meet the God of eternity in just a few moments. Don't you want to meet Him on His terms instead of yours? Very sad. You know, God can change the heart of a murderer. God can change the heart of any sinner. He's that powerful. And that's the uniqueness of the gospel. It works. The gospel is not like the message of every other religion. Egalitarianism is the worst thing that has come into the philosophies of recent years, that every religion is equal. Every religion except the truth. Every religion except being a Christian and having the gospel. It's not like every other religion. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's nobody else. It's exclusive. And you know what this world hates? We don't like that. We want to do it our own way. We want to do it on our own terms. And your own terms will send you to a devil's hell. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Because I want you to see the uniqueness of the gospel. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4. There is one body. How many? One. And one spirit. How many? One. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. How many? One. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. By the way, that one carries over to the second title there, one God and Father. All right, there's only one who is above all and throughout all and in you all. That's pretty exclusive, is it not? When you say one and there are none others, you've got something that's unique. You have something that is distinct. It is not like others. There's only one. I remember reading about the... How many of you remember the automobile the Tucker built? Right? The one-eyed monster. It had a headlight in the very center, and it was attached to the steering wheel. So whenever you turn to the left, the light would turn with it. Now, when you look at a Tucker, it's the ugliest thing that you've ever seen in your life. Some people liked its sleek lines and so forth, but that one-eyed headlight right in the middle, it just didn't look right, and it didn't sell very well either. Tucker is not what you would call a Ford or a Chevrolet or any of those men that lived in the past. The Dodge brothers, their models continue on. You don't see people driving Tuckers around anymore. His design didn't catch on. So it's very unique. There's only one or two left in existence. Now, some of you might say some of the cars that they've created over the years, we were hoping that they would be unique and go away. How many of you remember the old Chevrolet Vega? Anybody remember that? All right. That was the car back in the 70s, the Vega and the Ford Pinto. They were competitors for the cheap junk market. All right. And the Pinto had big problems. It had a gas tank right in the back, so when it was rear-ended, it would explode every time. So it was like, they called it the coffin on four wheels. And then the Vega. It was burning oil at 10,000 miles, and it got worse from there. It was just not a very durable car. Then you remember the Yugo. Oh, what a quality car from Russia. Yugoslavia was where it was built back in Soviet Union days, and the Yugo used oil, brand new. You went into a gas station, said, fill it up with oil and add a little bit of gas. Because it burned oil, it smoked. It was a terrible car. Didn't catch on here in the United States. Nobody today is saying, you know what, I wish we could go back and get us a Yugo. Nobody's saying that. Now you might say, I'd like to go back and get a 57 Chevy or a 32 Cabriolet. Or one of those fancy cars from the past that just stand out in history. I remember Gator had a Thunderbird. What year was that, a 55? 57 Thunderbird. And that was a unique car. And sometimes we'd go over to the house to work or whatever, and he'd say, you want to come see my Thunderbird? And he'd let us in there, and we'd go see that Thunderbird. And light baby blue, I believe, was the color of it. And boy, those were unique cars. They're just very unique and enduring through time. But Tucker was not one of them. Now, I want to tell you something about the gospel. The gospel never loses its power. The gospel's unique. And it's your job and my job to tell others about the distinct gospel that transforms and changes life. Why do we have a Christian school? I've been asked that question so many times through the years. What's wrong with the public school system? I mean, why do y'all have a Christian school up there? I can't go into the public school and give the gospel. For years, I went to career day at three public schools. I was invited to present the youth athletic club until all three principals told me, now, you can't say anything about God. And I said, I'll be leaving. And I walked out and left. I didn't stay because they were telling me I couldn't say anything. And for that period of time, what had happened, every year I gave a testimony about how I trusted Christ and how I came to be in the position that I was. I didn't try to pull any punches. I'd already asked the dean of students down here, and she said, give your testimony. Go ahead and do that. But I got in trouble. And so I had to stop going. I don't go on career day. Teachers can't share the gospel. They can't pull somebody alongside and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ACLU would be all over them. It's already happened in Santa Rosa County. It's already happened. But you know what we can do every day at Santa Rosa Christian School? We can talk to a student out in the hallway and say, good morning, how are you doing? And then talk to him about the things of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And I can say Bible verses all day long. We have Bible verses in our hallway. We have chapel 2 days a week. We've got Bible time the rest of the time with the kids, and we talk about Jesus. And in every one of my classes, I can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the freedom to do that. That's why we have a Christian school. That's why we have a Christian school. We want to see as many children as we can come to know Jesus Christ. That's why God saved us by His grace, so that we can tell others. And so the exclusiveness of the gospel is very clear. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oh, that's a beautiful picture we talked about this morning. The presence of God in our hearts because of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a statement by Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson worked at Scotland Yard, and he was a lay preacher who wrote many, many books. I remember we were coming out of preacher boys class at Bob Jones University, and the truck had come in from Craigle Publications. And they said, Craigle Publications will be out after Preacher Boys class. You can go and get your 6 volumes of Sir Robert Anderson. And I remember I had the privilege of having a class in the book of Acts using it as a textbook. Dr. Hobbs had taught that when I was in college here. And I got the whole set for free. They gave them out to all the Preacher Boys. I remember walking up to the back of the truck, and they had them in a nice little package and taking that. And boy, I've received great blessing through the years. And this is what he said. This change, referring to gospel conversion, then, and the need of it, are indisputable realities. Whether we open the Scriptures, or turn to our own hearts, or look out upon the world around us, we find clear proofs and tokens that man's course by nature leads which direction? Downwards. Never goes upwards. Always leads downwards. That there is a controversy pending between the creature and his God. And that's why we need the gospel. Are you going to be ashamed of it? You going to be ashamed to give it out? Ashamed to tell others about Jesus Christ? Every human being on this planet needs to know the gospel of the grace of God. Will they all hear? No. Will they all turn to Him? No. But it's our job to try to tell as many people as we can about the truth of the gospel. This next diagram kind of lays out why the gospel is so important and why we ought not to be ashamed. On your left, you have in Adam, all right? Not Adam Watt, but in Adam, in the Scriptures, we are separated from God. The Bible refers to us as the old man, apart from Jesus Christ, all of who you were, the Bible says. We have mind, history, ownership of the fact that we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. Is that accepted by all people? No. There are many people who do not believe that man has a sin nature, but the Bible says we do. Then, if you look over on your right side, you see that in Christ we have a new man. In Jesus Christ we are new. We are separated from the law, the sin nature, and the world through Jesus Christ. Now this is the heart of the gospel. You can have a new nature imparted by the Spirit of God. Now, how many of you think that that's good news? It's wonderful news. That's what the word gospel means. The good news. Now, why is it so hard for Christians to give out the good news. I've read all the stats from George Barna at the number of people today who claim to be Christians who believe that it's not necessary to share the gospel. It's not necessary to evangelize. Why is that so? What's happened today? The further you get away from the Scriptures, the less you understand of what your purpose is. Why am I here? Why did God save me? Why did God pluck me out at the age of 14 in 1978 and save me by His grace? Was it so I could just live for myself and hit all the things on my bucket list while I'm alive and, you know, just make as much money as I can? Is that why God saved me? No. God saved me so I could be a witness and testimony to others, so that we can see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I am not ashamed. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, in a future time, in a couple of weeks, as we wrap up our study, because we're going to give and share with you a list that's given to us here in this early chapters of 2 Timothy of the things that we're not to be ashamed of, including Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not to be ashamed of that, but there's many other things that we're not to be ashamed of that are listed in this passage. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of gathering around Your Word tonight. And Lord, how we need to be strengthened and encouraged by Your Word to go out into a sinful, wicked world, to bear the light of Your Word, to be salt and light. These are our purposes as believers. So many times, dear Father, we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We've got ourselves so wrapped up in the culture and what the culture's doing and how we're supposed to live according to the culture that we've allowed it to erase from our minds the true meaning of life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts, that we would not be ashamed, but rather would be courageous and brave for Thee to share the good news of Jesus Christ for those that we come in contact with. Now, Father, as we meet and gather at the pool for the baptism of Alyssa, we pray that You'd work in our hearts. The whole purpose of baptism is outward. It's a desire to show others that we have been born again and that we outwardly testify to others that we want to follow Christ, that we want to be an example to believers and to share with others the good news. And so, Father, we pray that You would be with Alyssa as she leaves us soon to go and to work in a new place. We pray that as we send her forth from this place, that she'll go forth with a desire to serve Thee with all of her heart. We pray now Your blessing upon us all. May we have a good week. May You watch over boys and girls that will be on this campus. May You be with those that work here in the Learning Center and at camp. I pray that You would give them a heart for children to communicate Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.